Good morning, Saints. It's good to be here with you guys. It's a wonderful opportunity to stand here before you and just kind of give you God's word. It's definitely a joy. So just very grateful. Today I'm going to be speaking from the book of Haggai. So if you guys can turn to the book of Haggai, we're just going to look at the first two verses. What I want to do with these verses, I want to talk about a theme. The theme is going to be obedience. I'm going to try to pull the theme out of the second verse. And so that's kind of what I'm going to labor to do for you guys is talk about obedience, give you a little bit of historical background on the book. So we're kind of aware of what's going on here. And so you know, obviously, obedience is a difficult topic because it can be misconstrued. There's a lot of people that think obedience is legalism. Things like trust and obey hymns are taken out of hymn books because people are uncomfortable with the topic. But, you know, Jesus in John 14 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And I think that is a truth that, you know, we should hold dear to our hearts. So let me read the first two verses of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadad, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. If you guys can, just bow your heads and let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for raising up this prophet, Lord God, to speak to your people, Lord. Now, he not only spoke to your people then, Lord, but he is speaking to your people now, Lord. And we just ask that you just speak through your word to our hearts and minds, Lord, that you just help us, Lord, that you just help me, Lord, speak with clarity, Lord, and just with just wisdom, Lord. And you just fill me with your spirit, Lord, and that you just open the hearts and minds of those listening, Lord, that they may just be encouraged, challenged, Lord, and blessed. And so I just pray these things in your precious son's name. Amen. So it's been my experience that a lot of times when somebody mentions a book like Haggai, a little bit of background is necessary. And I don't know about you guys, but I get very excited when I kind of dig into background dates, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. So I want to give you guys a little bit of background of where we are at in the Old Testament. So in Jeremiah 25:11, God pronounced a judgment on God, on his people. And he said that they were going to be in 70 years of captivity to Babylon. Babylon eventually ended up destroying the whole city, destroying God's temple, and taking God's people captive. So that happened from 607 BC to 537 BC, the 70 years. The book of Haggai takes place pretty much right after they were set free. So we're having a people who are just coming back from the 7-year captivity. The Jerusalem is in ruins. God's temple is in ruins. And God gives them a command to rebuild that temple. And so right now, I would ask you guys to turn to Ezra. So Ezra is a very unique companion to Haggai. If you read Ezra 4, Haggai, and Ezra 6, you will get a very unique perspective if you go back and then read Ezra 4, 5, and 6. The reason is Ezra 5 and Haggai happen at the exact same time, but give different perspectives on what's going on. So Ezra 5 is dealing with the king of Persia, whereas Haggai is dealing with God's people, but it's happening at the exact same time. So they're pretty much companion books of one another. So in order to get the context of Haggai, we have to read the whole chapter of Ezra 4. And so let's just do that right now. So if you guys are there in Ezra 4, I'm going to begin to read it. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of father's house and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the rest of the heads of the father's house in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God. But we alone will build we will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So this is an important point. I want you guys to kind of understand what's going on here. God's people have come back from the exile. They're rebuilding God's temple. And there's people that come in, they want to help. And God's people say, "No, we don't want your help." And so they bring opponents against them. So they're bribing counselors. They're making it difficult. And it's important to know that it says in verse 3, or in verse 5, they bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, which is where we're at now, to Darius, which is where the book of Haggai is. So this is a continual bribing. This is a continual oppression that these people are doing against God's people. So verse 6, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, and Mithreth, and Tabeel, and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated, 'Rehum, the commander of Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king as follows: Rehum, the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their associates, the judges, the governors, the officials, the Persians, the man of Erech, the Babylonians, the man of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper deported and settled in the cities of Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river. This is a copy of the letter that they sent to Artaxerxes the king, your servants, the men of providence beyond the river. Send greeting. And now be it known that to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now because we eat the salt of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor, therefore we send and inform the king, in order that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. You will find in the book of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and sedition was stirred up in from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We made known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. The king sent an answer to Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river, greeting. And now the letter that you sent to us has been plain read before me, and I made a decree. And search has been made, and it has been found that this city from old has arisen against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not rebuilt, until the decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king?' Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of King Darius, king of Persia. So these opponents really had it out for God's people. They basically turned the king against God's people, and the king made a decree. God's people to stop building the house, and so the God's people stopped building the house. Until, it says, the second year of King Darius. That is 14 years after this decree. 14 years after this decree, the Lord finally raises up Haggai because he's had enough. And so let's turn back to Haggai real quick. So now we should know the context of what's going on here. When in verse 2, where it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." What he's actually saying is that the people are saying, we want to rebuild the house, but the king has set a decree, and so we're going to stop. You know, we're not going to listen. We're not going to listen to the Lord. If the Lord wants us to rebuild the house, he's got to open the king's heart. He's got to change our circumstances. Because, you know, it's not time yet. If it's going to be time when the Lord changes the king's heart. And so they're pretty much kind of going, you know, they're setting their own timeline. They're not listening to the Lord, what the Lord has commanded. They're just going by kind of what their circumstances depict. And so I want to kind of challenge us from this book, just kind of three things. One is, are we a people who wait for the right circumstances to appear before we obey the Lord? Two, are we willing to sacrifice, endure difficulties for the Lord in order to be obedient? And the third point, I just really want us to encourage us, because I think this book, if you're looking at it from a New Testament eyes, really helps us to see and magnify the obedience of the Lamb, as opposed to the lack of obedience of God's people. So the first thing, are we a people who wait for the right circumstances to appear before we obey the Lord? So these people in Haggai, they were really set to obey the Lord. For 3 years, from 537 to 534, they were ready to rebuild Israel. They were ready to rebuild the temple. But then something changed. A circumstance came up, right? It came from, okay, this is easy, we can do this, to now there's a difficulty. Now there's real sacrifice. And so now they're like, okay, well, things are different, and so we've got to stop. And so what I want to challenge us is in our own lives, are there things where we were obeying the Lord, where we were pursuing him, and then circumstances came up? Things came up in our lives, and all of a sudden, it's like we forgot where we were supposed to obey, what we were supposed to do. One of the big things, obviously, I want to challenge us with is, you know, prayer and, you know, seeking the Lord in his word. There are seasons where those things are just very, easy. I mean, we obviously all battle with our flesh, but it just comes natural, right? We're in our word, we're in prayer, we're obedient to God's commands. And then if you're like anything like me, obviously things change in your life, right? Brother Jesse's getting married next week. His life is going to look completely different than it is right now. It is very easy when things change to neglect some of those things that the Lord has called us to obey, right? Whether it's neglecting prayer, whether it's neglecting reading God's word, neglecting the church, neglecting other things will come up in your life. And I think this book really highlights the importance of realizing that, realizing and paying attention to the changes that happen. Two, another aspect we can think about in terms of different circumstances is loving our spouse. You know, one of the things I, we're commanded to do as men is, you know, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Now, if a man goes and says, you know, I'll love my wife like Christ loves the church as soon as she stops being a bozo. Lord, change her heart, and then I'll love her that way, right? That's not going to cut it with the Lord, right? He's called you to love your wife like Christ loves the church, regardless of how she acts, right? Regardless of the circumstances. Now, there's circumstances that make it very easy to love her like Christ loves the Lord, and there's circumstances that make it very difficult to love her like Christ loves the church. But regardless, that commandment stands, no matter how difficult the circumstance is, right? That commandment never changes. And so, you know, there's a lot of people when that those difficulties come, they just, their obedience to the Lord is, okay, I'm stopping now because things are different. Now, obviously, somebody who's not married, but I had a situation in the church, personal situation, where I was very hurt by somebody. And I was very hurt by them because they said something about me that wasn't true. And it just, I felt betrayed, and they said it to other people. And I felt very betrayed by this situation. And I just, months went by, and I was just dealing with bitterness, anger, frustration. And I just remember being in God's word, and, you know, love your neighbor came up. And just the Lord was convicting me, you know, that commandment is to love your neighbor. It's a commandment regardless of what your neighbor is like. I mean, especially people in your church. I mean, some people are going to be tougher to love than others. Obviously, you know, some people you're going to gel with more than others, but the commandment is there. You know, love each other. You know, love the church as Christ's bride. And that really just put the fear of God in me. That made me realize that I was loving based on circumstances. As soon as that person was nice to me, I was loving them. As soon as that person was did something I didn't like, my love was kind of pushed away. Right? My obedience to the Lord was not, not there because I wanted it my way. You know, I wanted it to be, you know, I was basically telling the Lord, you know, I'm not going to obey your commandments because them, it's their fault. Now, can you imagine the people of Haggai saying to the Lord, Lord, like, you know, we wanted to obey you, we wanted to rebuild the temple, but those oppressors, Lord, they're the reason why we're not obeying you. I mean, the Lord would have just scoffed and said, I've given you a command, obey, right? There's not a, we can't just point the finger and go, okay, this person, that person, those people. And I think that's important. And I kind of had an imagery. And it's an imagery, if you guys think of any kind of sports athlete, and they're kind of, you know, they're negotiating a contract with a team, right? Usually in that circumstance, both parties have something to offer. The athlete has a skill, the team, you know, wants that skill to make money. And I feel like sometimes as God's people, sometimes we think we're like that athlete and we're like trying to barter with God. Lord, if you just change that person's, then I'll love them, right? Or if you, you know, we're coming to it as a negotiation. Like, Lord, I'll obey you, but these things have to change, right? I'll pursue your people, but, I mean, they have to just step it up a notch. And we kind of seem like we're like this negotiator, when in reality, we really have nothing that the Lord wants. He just loves us by his pure grace. We have nothing to offer him. And so you're not going to go up to God and negotiate with him. You're not going to go up to God and just make demands. And so just to have that picture in our minds, I think, is very important. And so another aspect, I think, for me, lust, right? Circumstances. There's certain people. When it comes to lust, I know that's a difficulty in a lot of the church. There's a imagery that I kind of like to think about when it comes to that. I think it's like, there's like a pet sin Some people use that term, pet sin. And usually when you have a pet sin, if you think of it as a pet, when you're around other people, you kind of, you know, put it to, you know, to put it in its cage, put it away from everybody. But the Lord obviously sees, right? Because whenever everybody's gone, you kind of let that pet run around the house and rip everything around you, around your house and everything. And I think that's an important aspect as well, where, you know, obedience, the Lord knows whether or not we're obedient. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. You're not going to hide things, right? So you can be obeying the Lord in front of God's people, but inwardly, you're holding on to grudges. Inwardly, you're holding on to things that are not healthy, that are sinful. And so I think that's something that we should examine in our hearts. I think the second part that this verse talks about is the difficulty of obeying the Lord. I think that if I look back and try to put myself in their shoes, and a king says that you shall not obey the Lord, and you know, you need to stop rebuilding the temple, I don't think that was an easy thing to overcome. I think I might have been one of those people that says, yes, sir, right? Because of the flesh, it's self-preservation, it's selfishness. It's very difficult. And I think even the topics I brought up of loving your spouse in difficult times, or these are things that are very, very hard, which goes to show that obeying the Lord and being obedient is not an easy thing. It is an extremely difficult thing. It is something that requires the power of the Holy Spirit to truly obey the Lord. It is not something we can do on our own strength. It's not something that we can just muster up. It is something that we need to be seeking the Lord for his power and strength. I think James 1 through 4, I don't have it on me, but I know it says that that we are just basically perfected through trials, the difficulty of trials. And so, you know, count it all joy when you're met with various trials because of the steadfastness which brings forth the perfection. Right? There's a sense in count it all joy when we embrace trials. Obeying the Lord's word and his commands is going to be difficult, but there's a joy in that. There's a joy in the fact that we can pursue being more like Christ, you know, learning to sanctify, seeing the Lord sanctify our hearts and our minds. Sacrifices when it's easy. I mean, I think that's the one thing that I kind of think about, you know, when it comes to sacrifice is it's very easy to sacrifice when it's really not costing you as much, when it's not being something that is important to you, something you're holding on to. You know, in this book, we don't know if it was at the cost of their life, at the cost of whether they were going to pay a penalty, whether they were going to meet prison time. But whatever it was at the end, it was self-preservation. And it was a kind of, you're putting self before God. And for me, it's easy to serve unless that service is really going to cost me my self-preservation or myself, right? That's an aspect that is very hard to do. And so what I want to kind of encourage us with is what the Lord does here in this book. Because to me, I think it's amazing. The mercy and the love of God in this book. I'm going to kind of give you guys a quick outline. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Of Haggai chapter 1, just so we can kind of get a sense of what's happening or what happens. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadad, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so the people repent, they build, they continue to build the temple. The Lord stirs them up. And then in Ezra 6, we read in the last verse of Ezra 6, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of the Lord. So I want you guys to picture this. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, like, I've been disobedient. I'm just, you know, there's areas where I'm just not obeying the Lord. There's areas where I'm just stubborn, I'm selfish, I'm foolish. This is what the people were like in the days of Haggai. But what did the Lord do for them? Right? So they ended up repenting, and the Lord stirs their spirit to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then he turns the heart of the king to not, you know, not only allow them to build, but to help them in their building. The mercy of the Lord in that way. A rebellious people who just, you know, were looking out for self, the Lord corrected them and then still chose to bless them. And I think that's an encouragement, because that is the God we serve today. That is the God who is full of blessing. You know, he wants to bless his people. He wants to love his people, but there is a need of repentance, of a need of constantly seeking him, you know, to stir us like he did the people of Haggai, to help us in those ways. And I think that that's one thing I really want to encourage us to do, is to not really rely on our own power to obey the Lord, but to really seek the Lord's strength to stir us up in those ways. And I think that this book, if you look at it from a bird's eye view, gives us a really amazing picture. And there's times where I really meditate on this. Because here are God's people who are sinful people who are not willing to sacrifice for a perfect God and be rebellious and think of self. And here is a perfect God who's willing to sacrifice everything for a sinful people. I mean, I think that truth alone is just too much for me sometimes to even comprehend. Right? Here's a people that are just constantly, you know, hard-headed, and the Lord sent his son, you know, to die for them, to be obedient even until death. I think that picture should be something that we hold on to, that kind of stirs us to obey the Lord, right? We're not obeying the Lord because of it's our duty, it's our, you know, I mean, there's a sense of that, but most importantly, if you just focus and just meditate on how much the Lord loved us, that he gave his only son while we were yet sinners, while we were rebellious, while we continue to be, you know, disobedient, while we continue to be foolish, he knew all that and gave his son so that we may have life, that we may live for him, that we may, you know, glorify him with one another in our lives. And so, yeah, those are kind of the things that I really wanted to bring out from this book. Those are the things that kind of encouraged me. And so, yeah, just obedience to the Lord is very important, but you really need the power of the Lord. And you will get that power, brothers and sisters. And this might sound cliche or something you would put on a bumper sticker, but if you're constantly looking at the weak thing, you're going to have weak results. You have to look at the perfect thing. I don't want to say thing, the perfect one, to get strong results, right? And so if you're constantly looking at your faults and your sin, you're not going to overcome your faults and your sin. You have to look at the perfect one who died for you despite of your sin and give you strength for that. And so I want to leave you with that today. So just want to thank you guys for this time, and I think we could just close it out in prayer. Lord, just thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, the blessings that you provide, all the things that you do, Lord, the things that we don't even see, Lord, the blessings that you do that we are not aware of. Lord, help us to just continue to walk in just thankful hearts for the things you've done, Lord. Help that to drive us to obedience, to a love for you that is beyond anything we can ever know, Lord. Just continue to stir us up, Lord, in ways to love each other, to love our families, Lord, to love the lost, Lord. Help us be obedient, Lord. Help us, stir us, Lord God. Let this not be the testimony of our church, of our personal testimony, Lord, that when trials come, when difficulties come, Lord, we scamper, we run away, Lord. Let us be a people who seek you in the time of difficulty, in the time that we need you, Lord. Just be with us, help us, Lord. And just pray that you just may just continue to open our hearts and minds to just the rest of this day, Lord. The sermon that Lee is going to preach today, Lord. Be with him, Lord. Give him power, give him strength, Lord, to help us, Lord, to continue to draw us to you, Lord. Yeah, we just may be known, Lord, that we are a people for your heart, Lord, not to go just boast in ourselves, Lord, but that we may be boasting in you, Lord, that people may see us and boast in you, Lord God. And so use this time, Lord, bless this time, encourage us, and we pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen.